I spent 17 years as the leader of a youth group. And I don't know how to pat myself on the back, but I want to tell you something. We were a cool group. We really were. We did some cool things. We played capture the flag in the dark, and we had lock-ins that we packed out of church with 60 to 70 kids, and we did all the fun things, and we were cool. We really were. And we weren't just cool. Understand, we taught the rules. I taught the kids their books of the Bible, and I taught them don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. I taught them the rules of Christianity. I did. Because you know what? We were a really, 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 really good group. But I have a confession to make. You remember last week I told you I was going to tell you something in the church service that you've probably never, ever, ever heard me say, at least from the pulpit before, and here it is. I was wrong. See, every now and then I have these conversations with people, and they all have an opinion on why it is that we lose our kids. Why, when the kids grow up, they tend to grow away from the church, and it's years sometimes before we see them again, if we ever see them again. And I've had people for over the years, since I come from a youth background, always tell me, well, if we just did this, if we just had that, if we just put this program in place, or we just had this moment, we would keep our kids. And you know what? 17 years? I didn't see it all. I've seen teen church come and go. I've seen special classes come and go. I've seen us try everything under the sun not to lose our kids. And we're still doing it. And it's the fact that I was wrong. And when I say that, I understand there was nothing wrong with having lock-ins and fun and carrying capture the flag in the dark and teaching the kids to have a good time at church. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with teaching the kids the rules. They should know their books of the Bible. They should know who David was and Solomon was and Samson and all those. They should know that. They should know that. You see, here's what happened. As the kids grew, as long as I kept the kids in the group, as long as I kept the kids connected to the church, or I connected the kids to the group, or sometimes connected the kids to myself, they stayed. But then when they left, and that connection with the group was gone, they left. So when Carl Eidelman makes that statement, we raised them in Christ, and we raised them in the church, but we didn't raise them in Christ, that hits really close to home. Because I raised a couple of generations of a church to be good little churchgoers. And most of them aren't. And that's a sobering thought. The good news is that God gives us a new day. There's a new generation of kids, and we get more chances to do this thing right. We're starting a youth ministry here because we have youth now. We have teenagers. Oh gosh, that scares me because one of them's mine. We have kids that are reaching that age, and so we're starting a youth ministry. And I'm telling you, we're going to start a little different than what I was taught to do. We're going to see if we can actually raise kids in Christ instead of just raising them to come to church. So this morning I want to talk about rule keepers, because that's what we raised in church. We raised rule keepers. And as I said before, I want you to know, rule keepers, they're good. We have rule keepers in our society. We call them police officers. And while when the blue lights are flashing behind us and we're realizing that we're 10 to 15 miles over the speed limit, we're not really good fans of the police officers. We understand their importance to our society. We have referees in all kinds of sports. Could you imagine what a sport would look like if nobody kept the rules? If nobody helped you understand, it would be chaos. Actually, the game would never finish because you'd be standing in the middle of the field trying to say, well, you fouled me, you didn't. We would have nobody making the decisions. Rule keepers. keepers are good things. But here's the danger with what we are doing as churches, and it isn't just the church sitting here, it is churches all across America that are doing this. And here it is, it's the danger. You see, longtime fans, people that are just admiring Jesus, well, they find themselves becoming full-time referees. The rules become important. Do you notice what Kyle says? We give them just a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules or a whole lot of tradition. And that little bit of Jesus, the problem is that doesn't go very far. So this morning, as we continue in our Not a Fan series, we're not going to actually go back to the verse that we've been talking about. We're going to kind of do a little excerpt that fits right in between the deny yourself, take up your cross, and the last little words, follow me. This sermon fits right between those two words. And if you have your scripture, you can begin turning to John chapter 8, because here's the reality of this. This Christian faith, you need the rules. They're important. Don't take this sermon as to say we're supposed to throw the bathwater away with the baby, I believe is what they, or the baby with the bathwater is what they used to say when they were throwing out, when they actually threw out water, they didn't have tubs with plumbing. We're not throwing the rule book out. We're just here to tell you this morning, we need the rules. But folks, this ain't about the rules. This isn't about raising churchgoers. I'm going to read the story to you, and then we're going to walk down through it. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn, and he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have the basis to accuse him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down on the ground. At this, those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So, I want to look at the people in this story this morning. And the first person we want to look at, well, we're going to look at the woman. And you need to understand, sometimes, well, there are some people out there, they ignore God's rules. The rules are in place and they ignore them. And I don't want you to miss this point. This woman, she was guilty. It says that she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I often wonder how the Pharisees knew where to find her at the exact moment to catch her, but that's not the point of the story. The story is she was actually guilty. There was no doubt what she was doing. She ignored the rule. This woman, because the Pharisees were concerned about her, she probably was a Jewish woman, so that means she knew the rule. And you know what? Like it or not, the Pharisees were right. She deserved to die. That is exactly what the law of Moses says they were supposed to do, but they did kind of change the rule a little bit. Not with the woman caught in adultery. It was supposed to be the couple. In other words, the man should have been standing right there beside her, but they kind of left the man wherever he was and let him go. And so, but they were right. They were supposed to stone this woman. Now, I want you to think about this woman for a moment. Here she is. I got this image in my head of a woman just wrapped in a sheet as they drug her out of the act of what she was doing. And they didn't give her time to do anything. They wanted to make a public spectacle of her. What did she see as she was standing there? So I want to tell you something. When our kids look at church, when they look at the adults around them, I think what she saw is sometimes what they see. You see, what she saw is she saw division. She saw the Pharisees trying to poke an argument with Jesus. She saw people arguing over what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. How to enforce the rules. She saw herself being used. After all, the Pharisees knew the rules, right? They knew what they were supposed to do. Why bring her to Jesus? They had the right interpretation. They shouldn't have brought her to the right of Jesus at all. She should be in the middle of the town square along with her companion. But they were just using her. They had a point in what they were doing. She saw nothing but judgment. There was no mercy, no compassion, no understanding. All they wanted to do was pass a little judgment on her and hope to win favor or win an argument. And I want to tell you, I think the kids see this in us sometimes. We argue over some of the most insignificant things sometimes, and we want to keep all the rules, and we want to just do that. You see, because the reality is, some fans, you know what a fan is, right? Just an admirer of Jesus. Some fans, well, they make the rules their gods. Just like the Pharisees did. See, the reality is they did know the rules. And as adults, if you grew up in church, if you're a church rat like myself and you grew up around a church, you understand, you know the rules. You probably could tell me the Ten Commandments. You could probably tell me some of the commandments from the New Testament. You could tell me what the greatest commandment is. At least I hope you can, because we've covered it a few times in sermons. You know the rules. But the problem is that, well, we begin looking for rule breakers. We begin looking for people that aren't meeting up to the standard. Somebody we can shake our finger at. Somebody that we can throw our rock at. Hold your rock, by the way. This is not your permission to use it. Okay, keep it. Okay? We'll get to that. Yeah, Sherry? I just want you to know, we begin to look for rule breakers. We find a witch around every corner and a demon under every stone. Everybody's a rule breaker. And then the real thing is we demand consequences for these rules, don't we? We want punishment for people that break the rules. We want the government to pass law so that they can't break our rules anymore. We want consequences for the rule breakers. But that's a fan attitude. Because you know what? In our Christian faith, the reality is we worship the rules. And I want to let you in on a little secret. Okay, it's a big secret. Okay, it's not even a secret at all. This isn't the purpose of the law. This wasn't the reason Moses was given the Ten Commandments. This isn't the reason we have Scripture. Looking for rule breakers isn't the purpose. In fact, the purpose of the law is spelled out very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. It says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but now sin is charged against anyone's account where there is no law. You see, we had to have the law. We had to have the rules so that we knew that the relationship was lost. Not so that I could accuse you of breaking the rules, but so that I can realize my own sin. I can realize my own struggles. That was the purpose of the law. It wasn't so I could sit here and keep a little scorecard and say, oh, nope, you broke that one, and you broke that one. Oh, you're a sinner. That's not the purpose. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, we read this about the rules. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law was given to the people to establish that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Here's the point. This wasn't supposed to be the end. If it was possible that the rules restored the relationship, then Jesus was a fool. If the rules could make you holy, then Jesus was a lunatic. Because Jesus thought the only way you could have a true relationship with God was that he had to give his life on a cross. That's pretty strict, isn't it? The rules can't fix the issue. Just teaching someone to adhere to the rules will never, ever work. It's It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't have much use for these rule keepers. In Matthew chapter 23 verses 23 and 24, this is what he said. "Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices and mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should practice the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Jesus didn't have much use for these rule keepers if they were just about the rules. If they were just interested in raising people to live by the regulations, he says, "Woe to you." He'll go on and tell them a little bit later in that same chapter, "You know what? You've made them twice the child of hell." Because they can't keep the rules. It can't be done. As a matter of fact, the rules, when you really try to live by them, they become a weapon in the hand of fans. Just like the rock that you're holding, if you rear back and you hurl this at somebody, and if you had good aim, it would hurt. It's a weapon. By the way, I'm not persuading you to do that. As a matter of fact, you can keep your rock sitting right where it is, especially since I'm up front. But I want you to see what we do with these rules. We use them to put manipulation and guilt on people, don't we? We try to make the people understand. By the way, this isn't a place for you. I don't think I have a place for you to write these down, but that's okay. You put some manipulation and guilt on them. Hey, we quote scripture at people, don't we? "You shouldn't be this. I do that after all." In Habakkuk 6:5, we quote scripture at people all the time because we're just trying to keep rules. It says that we use the rules to protect our turf. You can't be a Christian because you don't keep the rules. You can't be a Christian because, well, I do this better than you. And so we use it to protect our turf. We use it as a weapon to keep people out. That's what we begin to do with these rules. We use our rules to produce labels. Labels that you don't find in Scripture. But we tag people with them. And then we parade them around like we are some self-righteous people that have our lives all together. And this is what Jesus said about it in Luke chapter 11, verse 46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them." See, the idea of the rules isn't so that we can segregate people out of the church. The idea of the rules is they're supposed to help us to help people. They're supposed to help us realize how far we are from God so that we realize how other people are from God and then begin to help them. See, the reality is that following the rules, it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to quench that hunger that's within you. You know what? I can keep writing rules on top of rules on top of rules on top of rules, and I'm still not going to get any better at this. I'm just going to have more things I do wrong. But I love the way Jesus began to handle this. Here's this woman wrapped in her sheet, and the Pharisees draped in their anger. And Jesus gets down on the ground, and he just begins to draw. Some translations say write. I haven't a clue what he drew. I haven't a clue what he wrote. I've heard lots of commentators write little things about what Jesus was doing. For all I knew, he was just doodling sand art. I don't know what he was doing. But here's what I do know. As Jesus drew, these people were... they demanded. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love this. See, they just kept at it. "Jesus, Jesus, give us your answer. Tell us what you want. What are we supposed to do as rule keepers?" And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. "Any of you without sin." Now, I'm glad he didn't say the person that has the least amount of sin. Because then everybody would have thrown a rock because everybody would have wanted to say, "I'm the one that has the least." But that isn't his words. He says, "Tell you what, anybody here who has never committed a sin, be my guest. Throw your rock." And the funny thing happened, as Jesus gave that, they began thinking about this rule-based answer, and they had to start really examining themselves. They had to really start looking at what was going on in their life, and you know what? The reality is they had to go away. They couldn't throw a rock. Because when they were honest about the list, the people, the sin, they were on the list. Have you ever thought about those lists? I mean, we have a lot of sins in our life that we like to parade around as the big social injustices. They've changed through the years. I mean, when I was a kid, the big one that you always heard was abortion and divorce in the church. Those aren't talked about as much anymore. Today, it's homosexuality. We always have the big one that we want to say, those people is how we label them. But I want you to look at the lists. The first one is found in Galatians chapter 9, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, just before the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it says. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay? So this is something that's clearly to be able to be seen. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunken orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what we do as good little rule keepers? We like to pick out sexual immorality, and that's the one we want to thump on. You do realize that Jesus says sexual immorality is just as bad as people that have anger fits. Sexual immorality is just as bad as people that have jealousy. Sexual immorality is on the same list as people that are selfish and ambitious. People that cause arguments and discord. It's all on the same list. It's all the same rock. If you don't like that list, well, let's just flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And let's give a listen to this list, guys. You'll love this list. We know that the law is good if anyone uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, and the irreligious. And here's the list. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, okay, that's kind of obvious. For murderers, for sexually immoral, okay, For those practicing homosexuality, okay, he labels that one a sin. For slave traders, okay, I'm good now. I don't do that. Look at the next one. The liars, perjurers. And in case I missed something, for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that does not conform to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. That's kind of the catch-all phrase he puts at the end of the list. But you get what Paul did when he wrote to Timothy. In God's eyes, a liar and a homosexual is the same thing. Same level. Same rock. Same list. You can't throw the rock unless you have no sin. Are you on the list somewhere? You can't throw the rock of judgment to somebody that's struggling with sexual sin unless you have no sin. You don't get to throw the rock. You see, that's the difference between fans and following. See, as we begin to think about it, following Jesus should inspire us to keep the rules. Remember, we're not throwing the rule book out. Jesus looked at this woman. All the people were gone, and it was just Jesus and her, and honestly, the person that could throw the rock was still there because Jesus had no sin. But he looked at her and said, I tell you what, just go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. And I want to tell you something. I have struggled with that phrase for so long because I'm like, Jesus, you missed your opportunity. You missed a teachable moment, Jesus. Here is this woman. She's probably scared out of her mind. She's just thankful that she's still sucking oxygen at this point. Jesus, you should have presented the 5-step gospel to her. You should have told her what it meant to be a Jesus. You had her undivided attention, and all you can look at her and say is, go and sin no more. Well, he realized this woman wasn't ready for a relationship. And I think this is what we do to our kids a lot of times. We raise them in church, and we teach them the rules and the regulations. And then when they get ready for college, we look at them and we give them the 18-year-old speech. You know what that sounds like, right? Don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the same speech. We give them that speech again. And then we say, go and sin no more. And then they get to college or wherever they're going, and they sin. And they can't go home and tell mom and dad because guess what? Mom and dad said, go and sin no more. They can't go to church anymore because guess what? The church said, go and sin no more. See, the funny thing about this woman is we don't know what happened to her. If I hadn't have known that she was in this sermon series, she would have been in our Faceless book series because we know nothing about this woman. We never see her again. But how do you think that life went for her? Think she accomplished it? To go and never commit another sin? I'm betting for the first couple of weeks, she did really good. I guarantee you, she didn't cross the street without looking the same way, both ways twice. She made sure she was doing nothing else wrong. But as time wore on, she probably stumbled and she said, oh well, there goes to go and sin no more. I guess I should just go back to my life. See, it still was about the rules. And the truth is, well, God, He wants more than a rule keeper. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I realize we're long, but that's okay. I don't have to worry about wearing the people out in disciple town. I got the kids up here. Everybody got one of these when you're coming in. See, Jesus wanted more than just a rule keeper. He wanted followers. You know that's what shirt I wore this morning? You know I picked this shirt out on purpose? Every time I wear this shirt, somebody at the church tells me I look like a referee, so I thought this would be a good shirt to wear on Rule Keeper Sunday. But the truth is I should probably, if I could actually do it without doing something I shouldn't do, I should probably take this shirt off because I'm not the rule keeper. My life is as messed up as yours is. So let's talk about these rocks. This story was all about a rock. The Pharisees wanted to throw them. The woman wanted to avoid them. And Jesus, well, He used them for an object lesson. So here we are. It's your rock. And you have a choice what you can do with your rock. You can keep your rock. And the next time you're walking down the street and you see that person that's living in sin and you see that person that you know, man, you can take your rock out and you can zing them as long as you have no sin. Just remember that part. That's the stipulation. But you can keep your rock. You can take it home. You can put it on a banister and you look at it and you say, there is my rock and look at me. I'm good. You could do that. You could take this rock and you know what? You could leave it exactly where you're sitting right now. You know who else did that? The Pharisees. You see, they took their rocks, and because they couldn't throw them, and because all the fun was gone, and there was no recreation that day, they just dropped their rocks right where they were, and they went on away. You could do that. You can leave your rock right there, and I promise you, by next Sunday, it will be gone. It'll get picked up. Somebody will take care of it. But you know the funny thing is the Pharisees never dealt with their rock. They chariated their rock for a nail. Three of them to be exact. And a cross. And a hammer. They went away from there not understanding what it means that this isn't about the rules. They went away from there deciding, okay, we got to kill him because now you got personal with us. I have a third alternative to do with your rock. You know what this area right here in front of the cross is called? At least it was called in revival days when they had the old-fashioned revivals. What did we call that? We called it an altar. In the Old Testament, do you know what altars were built out of? Rocks. Do you know what altars were used for? Sacrifice. It was the moment at which you were willing to admit, you know what? I've got things in my life that need to be changed, and you take something from yourself and you bring it from the altar and you slaughter it and you let it go and you leave it right there. So I'm giving you the opportunity. You can do that with your rock. You can bring it up here and you can leave it right there at the cross. And you know what? If you want and you need the time to pray, you can kneel right there and pray. If you can't pray, I want to let you know something. God is good because, look, the entire front pew is empty. You can come here and you can sit and pray. And you can talk to God about your rock and what needs to be done with your rock. It's yours, not mine. I know where mine belongs. I can't throw it. I can't forget about it. But I can't keep it. Something's got to be done with the rock. So we're going to do things a little bit differently here. You look in the bulletin, it just says invitation, and there's no song we're going to sing, and there's nothing that we're going to do. I've got something that's going to play. It's some music. I'm going to kneel down here, and I'm going to pray. If you want to join me, you can come and join me and pray with me. You can bring your rock and put it in the basket. If you want to kneel and pray, you can. This is your time. Nobody's pressuring her. It's your rock. I'm not going to come take it away from you. I'm not even going to ask you to stand at this point. This is your time to deal with your life. We're going to pray. And I want you to think about it. What do you need to do next? How's that life going for you right now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. God, I've got a lot of rocks. Things that I have been throwing my entire life trying to convince people that I've got it all together because I can tell you what you don't have together. But Lord, I understand that every time I throw a rock, all I do is injure a person. God, as the song is playing, I just pray that you will begin to touch hearts and move lives, Lord. God, I realize this is outside of the comfort zone of what we usually do, Lord, but that's okay. I think it's time we become a little uncomfortable with our life, Lord. God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't understand what it means to have a relationship with you, Lord, guide their hearts to come forward, Lord, and God, we'll pray with them, and God will show them what it means to have a relationship with you. Lord, we turn this time over to you. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.